want to invite you to go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. I want to speak this morning about the call of God to do His will. The call of God to do His will in our lives. And this is clearly here in verse 2. And I've been speaking a little bit of suffering already in the past Sundays. If you've been here, I've been kind of just led by the Word and the Spirit to speak about suffering. But we're going to take a little different approach here as we continue in the suffering of Christ. It says here, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And then verse 4, with respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. So if we look at this verse, you know, and the beginning of this chapter, and remember the Bible, in the original text, there was no chapters or verses. So there's a flow in the teaching of Peter to us, in which Peter has been talking about the suffering of the Christians, and then how there's an example in Jesus Christ. Christ suffered for us, and when he suffered in the flesh, and then he challenged us to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. And it says there's a benefit of suffering in the flesh. We cease with sin. Sin is over in our lives. And then it says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions. And that's no longer, I mean, that's not necessarily only evil passions, but just personal passions, desires, ambitions that we might have, but for the will of God. Peter is calling us to remember whatever we're going through, it is the will of God. And when God is speaking to us, He wants us to submit to His will. So in this passage of Scripture, we see that we're called to live in the same way in which Christ lived. Christ lived to accomplish the will of God. He is the example, the ultimate example. Now, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about Christ living with love, serving for the benefit of sinners, and in complete surrender. He surrendered everything. And in order to accomplish the will of His Father, Christ suffered. In fact, we read here that since Christ suffered in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. As Christ obeyed God's will, you know, think about this. There was an immense level of surrendering and suffering in His life. And He had to go through that. In the same way, we are to prepare our hearts and our minds to surrender in all of our lives, everything we have. And not to live in our own passions or desires or ambitions or goals, but actually we are to live to accomplish the will of the Lord. So, you know, it's amazing how we see here the example of Jesus Christ. And when you look at the life of Christ, He was determined at all times to accomplish the will of His Father. And see, we often focus in Christ being God incarnate in this world. Okay, he had the deity of the Lord, and in Him dwelled the fullness of God. Yes, that's true. But we are to be reminded often that as Christ was God, He also was a human being. And He was 100% God and 100% flesh. Are you with me this morning? And see, there's an amazing thing that we are to learn from that, because Christ was God, but in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that He gave everything up, all His rights and His abilities, for the sake of coming and living like one of us. And in that sense, you know, Jesus depended on the Spirit for everything. I believe it with all my heart. That Jesus humbled Himself in such a way to live as any other human could live. Now, He was not applying His majesty and power and everything He had of His own, but actually He depended on the power of the Spirit and on the guidance of God for everything. So let me tell you what, in a brief way, what I think happened really, and what I see happening from scholars, is what they teach and what they tell us is that really Jesus was always doing anything that any of us through the Spirit and through the Word and through the call of God can accomplish. He submitted in such a way, in fact, if you go to the Bible in the book of Acts, it says Jesus, a man attested by God or witnessed with the power of God, he was in this world doing deeds and miracles and proclaiming the gospel under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was God incarnate, but while he was in this body, in this world, in a body of flesh, you know, he was always dependent of the Father and the Spirit. And he wanted it to prove that it is possible to surrender to the will of the Lord and to live in perfect harmony with the Spirit and in obedience. Now, we know it's impossible for us to obey, but he set the example. And therefore, the Bible says he's our example. We are able to live like him if we would surrender everything in our lives. Now, look at the life of Jesus. In John 4:34, he says to the disciples and the people that is around him, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was his food. And he always depended on the Father, whether he was praying or he was teaching or he was healing somebody. That's why he was spending time with the Father all the time. And he was being under the direction of the Bible and the direction of the Holy Spirit. But you know, not only that, Jesus had a passion and a focus. And he had an intentionality and not only that, a delight to do the will of the Father. In Matthew 26:42, when he was challenged by what was ahead of him, it says, "Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" So he's seeking to do the will of the Lord. Now, in John 5:30, in this idea that I'm giving you here, the Bible says, I'm going to quote this to you, it says, "I can do nothing on my own." This is Jesus. He was God, but he was dependent on the Father. And he says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You know, I look at these passages, these three verses, and I think, Lord, what an astounding example in Jesus Christ. This is not my heart. I am being challenged by the Word of God often. The Spirit is correcting me and at times bringing rebukes to me and even, you know, challenges in my life and discipline to my life. But I want to be there where 24 hours a day, my heart is to do the will of the Lord. And think about this. We are called here in this passage by God to do His will. To be in synchronization, in perfect harmony with the Spirit. And to say, "Lord, I want to do your will." And believe me, as I'm here this morning, you know, I say, "Lord, is this your will for my life? To get behind this pulpit and share your word with the people. To be a minister of the gospel. To do what you're calling me to do. This is hard for me. You know, this is difficult for me. But as I surrender to the Lord," and this is one of the moments where I have to push myself to do the will of the Lord. And there's a moment where I'm here, you know, and I want the will of the Lord to be done. But I'm doing the teaching. I'm doing the preaching. You know, I wonder if I had the same heart if I wasn't doing what I'm doing this morning. Okay? I wonder if I pray the same way, if I didn't have to stand up before this pulpit every Sunday morning and share the gospel, you know. I wonder if I had the same passion and delight and intentionality and focus, if I didn't have to come to church every Sunday and be on the eyes of everybody. See, but Jesus had that passion, that heart, that goal. He was there all the time. And I say, "Lord, what a call. What a call." Amen. What a challenge. What a commandment for us. Yet, this applies for us right now in the same way that it applied for the church that was dispersed all over Asia. And Peter is writing to them. It's in the same way a challenge for us. So, what is the will of the Lord for our lives? Well, our call is to do God's will in our life, as we see here. And Christ's passion was to do His Father's will. And the passion of every believer must be to do God's will in their lives, in our lives. Now, how can we be like Christ and have that passion to accomplish God's will? I was wondering on that. I was asking, "Lord, how can I put myself in that verse and say, 'Lord, I want to be there. And as I shared this morning, I asked the Lord, I say, Lord, how can everyone who goes to Winter Park Christian Church and listens to this message, how can they be willing and wanting to be doing your will in their lives? And it is impossible to accomplish God's will in our lives if we have not been called by God. If we go back to the beginning, if we go back to the source of how we are to start fulfilling this commandment, we got to start with the call of God in our lives. And why is this? Because called people know who they are. They know their identity. Let me tell you this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in the last 3 years of my life, this has been a powerful, powerful passage for me. I've shared this before. I struggled with the love of God in my life, with the acceptance of God in my life, the call of God in my life. But this has been a tremendous passage that speaks to my heart. And I'm talking about identity here. Called people know who they are. Our ability to accomplish God's will rests in the important fact of knowing who we are in Christ. And let's look at this just briefly, this whole passage, 3-9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So as we come to Christ and as we're in Christ, He's blessing us. He's blessing us with every spiritual blessing. If we are in Christ, we have everything we need. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And that's an eye-opener. Before any action of mine. Before I had a name and a family and a country. Before anything, God called me. And He chose me. And He says that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So He has a plan, a purpose. And He called me in love in verse 4. And then in verse 5 it says, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, not my will, but the will of the Lord, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. So He's given us, as He calls us, He's given us His will, and then it says, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. So there's a plan of God, there's a call of God. And if we are going to do the will of the Lord, we need to be called by God. Who are we as we learn the commandment of God to do His will? Are we considering these passages a personal call of God in our lives? The ability to do the will of God will be in the fact that God has called us in a personal way. You know, I want to share this a little bit. You know, a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Pastor Doug shared the vision of this church. And where are we heading here? And obviously, as he and the elders decided to come up and mention this, I pray, Lord, is this your will for my life? Are you with me? And if you are with me, will you strengthen me to do what you're calling me to do, to be a godly vessel and to proclaim your gospel? And believe me, I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to be in the spot. I mean, I like what I do, okay? I love to share. I love to preach. But I don't want the idea in the hearts and in the minds of people that, you know, we're seeking the Lord's will in this idea that I'm going to be sharing and I'm going to be taking more responsibility in this congregation. And believe me, I understand the responsibility of the call. And I want to be a servant of God. And I want to be a servant for this church. I tell you this with all my heart. And I want to learn what I need to learn. And I want to be in the presence of the Lord asking God, what are you guiding me to do, Lord? And learning a better way to communicate with you. You know, my English, my accent. But not only that, what is the will of the Lord for this church, you know? What is the will of the Lord for this congregation? I don't want to take a place that does not belong to me. And I want to tell the Lord, Lord, and I'm praying to God, God, make it real. Make it personal in my life. That I know that you're with me. That I know that you're calling me. That I know that you are going to strengthen me and to be there in the moments of difficulty. Because that's the only way we can accomplish His will. Amen. That's the only way we can do anything. If we are really in the direction of God and He's calling us, then we will be able to enter the will of the Lord. Think about these, you know, in the Bible we see that man is creation of God. We see that men in the Old Testament are called servants of God, prophets of God, friends of God, like Abraham. But through Jesus, sons and daughters of God. And in that, you know, think about this, God calls us stewards of Him. In fact, He calls us ambassadors of God. What a beautiful thing. What a privilege. The Bible says in John 1:12, to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He has given them the power, the authority, the right to be sons and daughters of God. I mean, we're not longer just creation of God. We're not longer just a servant of God or someone who's doing something for God. We are sons and daughters of God. And if God is calling me to do His will, I got to know that I am His son. I got to know that I am in His hands. That He's got me. That He's holding me in His arms. How can I do something in the name of God if He's not in my life? Or if I'm not in His life? So, what a beautiful thing. And I think there's, you know, for us, you know, to learn our identity in Christ is a big challenge, you know, especially in a time when we struggle with this. I struggle with this. We tend to identify ourselves with so many people, so many things, so many even good people, you know, even Christians, but we got to identify ourselves directly with God. Look at this passage in John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I want you to, 13 actually, chapter 13. And this is a moment when Jesus is about to wash the feet of His disciples. And I love this verse. I remember this verse this morning, actually. It says here in verse 3, 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God. I mean, Jesus, in His human flesh, He's called to do the will of the Father. And He knew, He had to know that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God. It says, rose from supper, He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. In order for Jesus, before this event, which is just, I mean, think about this, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, is going to wash the feet of the disciples, you know, and He's going to teach them something here. And it's a teaching, it's an example. And before He did this, He knew where He came from. He knew that God had given them everything, and He knew where He was going. And I think very often we stumble and we fear to do what God is calling us to do because we don't know where we belong. We don't learn our identity. We don't rest in that identity. So to do God's will, we must know that we're called by God, that we belong to God, and that we are directed by God. Think about this. To know and to do God's will, we must know that we're called by Him, we belong to Him, and we are directed by Him every day in through the Scripture, that we are in Him. So I want to use this morning, in the book of Jeremiah, the illustration of Jeremiah, you know, the call of God in the life of the prophet Jeremiah illustrates, because we see the life of Jesus and sometimes we say, well, He was sensitive. He was in the presence of the Spirit. He was humble. And we tend to say He was perfect in all His ways. How can I do that? Let me give you another illustration here, the life of Jeremiah. And 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, I'm going in my personal reading through the book of Jeremiah. And as I read the first 15 chapters of the book, I was reading them all in just soaking into the Word. And I really thought, Lord, we ought to pay attention to this passage, to this book, because it looks so much like America. It looks so much like America. A people that is going away from the Lord. A nation that is going away from the Lord. And they left the wells of living water and they dug for themselves wells that hold no water, the Bible says. They abandoned me, chapter 2 of Jeremiah. And there was prosperity. There was blessing in the land. In fact, when Jeremiah starts preaching and proclaiming. It was in the time of Josiah. Josiah was a king that actually brought a revival to Judah. And at this point in time, Israel exists no longer. They don't no longer exist. But Judah is kind of being reformed and celebrating the Passover. And there was some kind of a hope. But Jeremiah is called right on the midst of Josiah's kingdom. And Jeremiah is coming forth with the message that is not popular, is not likable. And really, it's bringing people to think, what is wrong with this man? You know, who does he think he is? But yet, Jeremiah is doing the will of the Lord. He's calling people where they are. And I thought, Lord, this is a big challenge for us, the church in America, because we are to be the ambassadors, the prophets, the proclaimers of God in this nation, in this culture, in this society in which we are. Amen? So look at the call. Let's go to the call of Jeremiah. I want us just to look at the illustration of this man and how God called him in verse 4, the call of God on the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, thank you, Lord. I knew that you called me, so I'll do whatever you tell me. No, he says, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. I mean, he's backing away. He's thinking, not really, Lord. You're not calling me to do something like this with this magnitude. Now, in verse 1, it says that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So he was a priest. He knew the call of God. He had an idea of what it was to be a prophet of God because he was in the heart of the religious circle of Judah. Now, it says in verse 7, but the Lord said to me, when he said, no, Lord, the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I have sent you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, let me tell you, this is an amazing promise here. But in the earthly realm, I don't think Jeremiah saw the magnitude of this verse. In fact, he died with no following at all. And there's a book in the Jewish tradition that says that Jeremiah was stoned in Egypt. In fact, after Babylon came and captivated everyone in Judah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, the remnant that is still in Judah, they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you, what is the Lord calling us to do now? After you finally prove them that you had the word of the Lord, okay? Because Jeremiah prophesied for 50 years, okay? So they finally give up and say, okay, Jeremiah was right and he is a prophet of God. So they come to him and say, Jeremiah, what are we to do? What is the Lord telling us to do? And Jeremiah says, I will tell you what God is calling you to do. God is telling you not to go to Egypt. He's telling you to surrender to the king of Babylon, and he will prosper you and bless you, but you will not listen to me. And this remnant of people in the life of Jeremiah and Judah, they didn't listen to Jeremiah. They went to Egypt. And then God says, go to Egypt, Jeremiah, and prophesy to them over there. And there they kill him. But he had no idea. Now, I love the book of Ezra, and we don't have time to go through all this, but I love the book of Ezra where you start in the book of Ezra, and it says, in such and such year, in the kingdom of the Persian king, you know, Cyrus, it says, so that the word of the Lord will fulfill according to the message of Jeremiah. God raised a king who proclaimed to the people of Jerusalem, go back and restore the ruins of Jerusalem. So that the word of the prophet Jeremiah will be fulfilled. So therefore, this passage, he is saying, I have set you this day, in verse 10, over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And there are times in the Christian life when we do what God is calling us to do and we really question, Lord, am I making any difference, really? I mean, I'm trying to be godly. I'm trying to say the truth. I'm trying to proclaim your gospel, but am I making any difference? And believe me, the word of the Lord will not return void. If you are following the will of God, if you are really surrendering your life to the Lord and doing what He's calling you here, and God knows our weaknesses. He knows that we cannot accomplish much, but if we're really doing the word of the Lord, believe me, God will use you. And we got to rest in that. Now, let's continue here. Let's look at verse 17. But you dress yourself for work, Jeremiah. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I behold, I make you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. As we look at the amazing example of Jeremiah's life, and many others who were called by God to accomplish a mission, we clearly see that everything in their ministry started with the call of God in their lives. Everything points down to a moment where God called them personally. You know, Christianity, it's all about personal relationship with God. It's all about a relationship with the Lord. It's not about what we hear in YouTube, what we learn from someone else. It's not about what people has inherited us in a way. No. Praise God for what we inherit and what we learn from other people. But, you know, it all boils down to how strong is your relationship with God in your life. And are you identifying yourself with God? See, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Look at Paul. If you want to look at the secret in the ministry of Paul's life, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, what I look in that verse, what I see there is like, the identity and the life of Paul gets blurry. In fact, it completely fades. And he says, I'm not longer living. It is Christ who's living in me. I wish my wife would say that of me. You know, I don't see you anymore. I see Christ in you. I mean, when we really are in Christ and when we really live like Christ, you know, that our identity is hidden in Christ, and we're seeking the things of Christ and the will of Christ. The call of God in our lives gives us identity. The call of God gives us an understanding of our mission. What are we to do? The call of God in the life of Jeremiah and these men gave them the ability and the strength to fulfill God's purpose in the face of opposition and in the face of uncertainty, in the face of being unpopular. And at times, you know, many of these prophets were destroyed and killed and stoned to death. The call of God gives us humility. If anything goes right, if anything goes well, you know, and we accomplish anything in the kingdom of God, the call of God is the one that gives us humility and say, Lord, it all belongs to you. Because when I identify myself as myself and I do one thing right, you know, I'm going to tend to say, look at me. Am I good or what? But when I really rest on the call of God, I can be humble and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. For it is all about you. The call of God gives us commitment to our call. And that means perseverance, you know, to continue at all times when we don't feel like it. When years go by and we don't see any results. When maybe we make mistakes, you know. That's a hard one. When we know what the call of God is, and instead of making progress, you know, we make big mistakes with our lives. And we say, Lord, how can I keep going? How can I still do what you're calling me to do if I'm a failure? Perseverance. So the moment we understand our identity, the mission for which we've been called, will become clear. Have you seen who you are in Christ? Let me ask you this morning. Are you walking with Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Yes, you go to church. I understand that. Yes, you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years. Is the passion of God in your soul? Is it burning? I mean, really? Do you see what's going on? I really believe that in the midst of the time in which we live, you know, we see a world that is going crazy here around us. Do you have compassion for the people? Do you know what the Bible says in regards to this society? Do you understand what God is calling you to do in the place where you live, in the place where you work? The people that is around you. Sometimes we get into this roller coaster, you know, of media and what the president's going through and the ideals of this country and the prosperity and what everybody's fighting against and about. And, you know, I have to go back and I have to look at the Word and I have to say, God, what is going on in the world? And what are you calling me to do? I got to be focused because I can, I mean, if I do follow what everybody's following, you know, we tend to be confused and to be frustrated and to get angry and to lose hope. But you know, when we know who we are and when we rest in the fact that God is in us and with us, that He's directing us, we will go forth doing the will of the Lord. We will go forth doing the will of the Lord. So it's all about relationship. If you're not a Christian, if you're trying to do God's will in your life, but you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't spend time with the Lord on your personal basis, you know, if you don't really know what it is to pray and to know that God is filling your heart with His presence, don't waste your time. I want to be frank with you, you know. I mean, I want to tell you, if I didn't do this, you know, if I didn't have a nationality anywhere in the world, if I was just an outcast, but I have a relationship with God, that's really what matters. That's really what I pray that I always maintain. Everything else, you know, goes and comes, but the relationship with God is the only important thing that matters in our hearts. Don't walk away from God. Don't become superficial. Don't lose your passion. Don't say, 20 years ago, I used to have a passion in my life and a first love for God. No. You know, you should be stronger. You should be more into the will of the Lord now, 20, 30, 40 years later in your life. You may be getting close to retirement in your life. Ask the Lord, God, what are you calling me to do right now? What have you made me for? According to this passage, you have a plan for me that you have established many, many years ago. What are you calling me for right now? This is something serious. You know, most people who retire, 3 to 5 years, you know, they die. Many of them. Because they don't have anything to do. A lot of them. There's a big group of people that pass away, but not for the Christian. If you're getting retired from your job, ask the Lord, God, what is your will in my life? What are you calling me to do in this congregation, in this community where you're calling me to be? Or in your grandkids' life, in your sons and daughters, you know. So, let's continue here. As we follow God's will, we must remember the fact that God is the one who called us. It is His call, it is His purpose, it is His grace that got us to where we are and enable us to continue. This is why we're moving forward. And look at another passage, 1 Timothy 1:12-14. It's in your notes. And look at the five things I just mentioned. You know, identity, mission, strength, humility, and perseverance or commitment. It says in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer. See the identity? Formerly I was. First thing we see is identity. Now, let me read all the way to verse 14 and then we'll go back. A blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So, look at him. He says, I was formerly a blasphemer, and all these things that are here, but no longer anymore. Not longer that anymore. And then he says, I thank Him. Because He's giving me strength. So, you know, He knows who's strengthening Him. But also He says, He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. He called me and then He gave me a ministry. He gave me a mission. He gave me a purpose and a direction. And then it says right there in the last part, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. It is God who's calling him. Humility, not only is God who's calling him, He says, I will continue because God is with me. It is Christ who is sustaining me. And I thank Him. I thank Him because He is the one who is producing this in me. Now, let's go back to, well, so that's the first point right there. You know, being called means we know who we are in Christ if we're going to do the will of the Lord. Now, being called also means we are going to know our purpose. What is the call of God for us? What is the will of the Lord? And you know, the will of the Lord, sometimes we tend to think is so broad, it's so difficult to understand. I mean, how can I know what God really wants of me? You know, it's really defined, a perfect illustration of where God wants me to go. You know, if you really have a heart and you really pray to the Lord and say, God, lead me, guide me, God will guide you. God will tell you what His will is. What is the will of the Lord for us, and why are we called? If we examine the call of every servant of God and study every ministry in the Bible, we will see that we're called to know Him. You want to know the will of the Lord? It is to know Him and to make Him known. And that's a phrase that has been coined before by many others. You know, we know that phrase. To know the Lord in a deeper way, to know His ideals, to know, you know, His heart, to know His commandments, to know how He thinks. You know, if we really seek the Lord and we become more like Him, we will know Him and we will think like Him. Now, in the same way, when we project anything from us, we will project people who God is. And in that, we will know Him and we will make Him known. Now, Jeremiah 1:5, we read it, says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So you are to let people know what I say. And then it says in verse 6, then I say, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, I will send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. So see, Jeremiah was to have an understanding of God, to listen to God, to grow in a relationship with God, to know God, but also to make Him known, to make Him known. So as Christians, we represent God. Jeremiah represented God. And look at this amazing passage in 2 Corinthians. It's not in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, you want to know the will of the Lord? Look at the will of the Lord for your life. Let's look at this passage here, verse 14 and ahead, all the way to the end of the chapter. For the love of Christ controls us. It is His love that is guiding us. We know His heart. And that love controls us. It's holding us, it's guiding us, it's leading us. It says, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live, and that's us, might not longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. See, we're not longer to live in our personal ambition, as we read in 1 Peter 4. But if we are rescued by Christ, we are to live for Him who died and was raised. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And yes, there is a blood relationship and a fleshly relationship with people, with our wives, with our kids. It starts there. With our brothers and sisters and parents and friends. But really, our main goal is to represent God, to speak to people in behalf of God. And it says there in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Two things. He reconciled us to Himself. He makes us know Him. And then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, to know Him and to make Him known. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I mean, think about it. We are ambassadors for Christ. See, His grace. You represent God. I mean, if He would have just said, you know, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to send you to a neutral place, you know, or I'm going to send you to hell for a little while and then I'm going to rescue. That would have been grace. But no, He says, you have eternal life now and you will spare from the wrath to come. And there's no condemnation for you any longer. But not only that, He says, I want you to continue in My purpose and in My call because you are an ambassador of Mine. Do you think God have some? He can have someone better than us to represent Him? You think? I mean, you think it'd be better if seraphims and cherubims and angels came down and proclaimed the gospel? And they will at some point in time, the Bible says in Revelation. But not for now. For now, it's us. And I look at these passages and I think, Lord, how can I? How can I be your representative? How can I be an ambassador? I mean, this is a beautiful, an amazing message for me. What a privilege. What a beautiful thing. But yet, it crushes me. But it crushes me in such a big way. Let me tell you why. When, Lord, when have I really been like you? I mean, you're holy. You are powerful. You are majestic. Oh, you're compassionate. Lord, your love, your grace to people. I mean, your patience with everyone. God is not partial with people. He never makes an exception on some people. You know, He's loving and kind. How can I, Lord, be called your ambassador? And see, it's a hope, a message full of hope, but then also a message that makes me just, I want to say, you know, and sometimes we say, I'm not God. I can't represent God. Well, yes, but that's what the Bible says right here. You are an ambassador for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I mean, I look at this passage and I think, how many times am I that urgent with people? How many times am I really telling people? I mean, I struggle sometimes to bring the talk and the conversation of God in a conversation. Do you? And here, He's not saying, talk about me. He's not saying, give me glory once in a while in your conversation. He's not saying, you know, remind people that I'm real. No, He's saying, come to them, look at this, and implore them in behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I wonder if anyone has ever seen that picture in me of someone imploring and saying, you know, get right with the Lord. Get right with, like a mother telling her children, you got to forgive your father. You got to come back to your dad. Why are you angry at your dad? Please remember, He's the one who gave you everything you are. Don't be unthankful. I mean, you can see a mother imploring her son to get right with her father when they're stranded, you know. Or the other way around. That's how we are to be. Imploring people to be reconciled to God. And it says, for our sake He made Him to be seen who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not in our strength. It's not in our ability. It is by His grace and by the work of Jesus Christ. So the time in which we live demands us to be true to our call. And our call is to represent God in this world. People in this world, think about this. They are about to face an eternity, either separated from God in everlasting pain and condemnation, or in heaven if they surrender to Christ. I mean, if you're trying to convince people of something, it's not of them having a better diet in their food. Yeah, well, you can talk about that. It's not about them being of one particular party, you know. It's not of them doing this lifestyle. No, one thing is urgent, their eternity. That's what's urgent. And you know, you walk in this world. Think about this. You walk in this society and people have no idea anymore of the commandments of the Word of God. We need a revival. We need a new manifestation of the Lord in our church, okay? In every congregation in America. I mean, I think, Lord, how is it that we are going to tell these people that you are real? Where is the passion of Christianity? I was talking to someone in the congregation here. You know, he says, I took my granddaughter to sports camp. We had sports camp here. And he says, you know, when we were coming back, I had a Bible in my car to give to my daughter, to my granddaughter. And I said, honey, I want to give you this Bible. Now that you're going to VBS with us in sports camp, I want you to read the Bible. And she says, oh, that's very nice of you, Grandpa. But remember, in our house, we don't believe in God. This is a 7-year-old girl. In our house, we don't believe in God. And we're not allowed to speak of God. And if I really take a Bible to my house, that's going to be a problem. He was telling me this, you know. He says, you know, I pray for my granddaughter. And we were talking. And I thought, that moment, I thought, Lord, it's going to take a lot for us. I mean, we're talking of grandkids of Christian parents. We're talking of grandkids of Christian parents that, yes, they might have come to the Lord late in life. and realized that they were away from God. But I thought, Lord, how are we interceding and speaking to this young generation that you are real, that you are alive, and that there is an eternity? We are to be mindful of these things, and this is the time in which we live. It demands us to be true to the call of God, to know what our purpose is. The call of God must supersede personal ambition, you know. Are we trying to gain something? Are we trying to become someone through ministry? I mean, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Don't get entangled in the things of this world. I mean, turn the TV off, you know, turn the media off at times and say, God, I got to be more connected to you because I'm losing my purpose here. The call of God in the life of the prophet Jeremiah did not produce any apparent earthly profit. He was just a voice in the middle of the desert, you know. And he was faithful to the call of God. Faithful to the call of God. In fact, I'm going to finish here with this illustration of Jeremiah probably. Jeremiah 4. Look at this passage. God is speaking to Jeremiah in verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, declaring Judah and proclaiming Jerusalem, and say, blow the trumpet through the land. Crowd a lie and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not. I mean, there's prosperity in Judah. Okay, and Jeremiah is proclaiming this. Flee for safety. Stay not. And then it says, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone out from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitants. For this, put on sackcloth, lament, and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And in that day, declares the Lord, courage shall fail both king and officials. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. And then look at Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah has been listening to the word of the Lord, okay, for 4 chapters. And this says here in verse 10, then I said, this is Jeremiah, ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived these people in Jerusalem, saying it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. I mean, can you see the struggle in the life of these men? He's realizing people is living daily life like nothing. You know, they're under prosperity and everything's going well. And God, you're giving me a message that is scaring me. You really are going to destroy the land? And destruction is coming from the north. How come, Lord, you haven't told them what's going on? You have deceived these people. You told them you were going to bless them, yet you're bringing destruction. And you know the reason. The reason was that the people had abandoned the commandments of the Lord. So Jeremiah is challenged and he's questioning what's going on. And in chapter 10, 22, you want to read this with me, it says, again, a voice, a rumor, behold, it comes. A great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a layer of jackals. So Jeremiah is confused. And in verse 25 he says, pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the people that call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him and have laid waste his habitation. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, don't do it. Destroy those that have punished Israel, Jacob. You shall defend Israel. He's struggling. And then God says in verse 6 of chapter 11, the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. But obviously they didn't listen. And in verse 9 it says, again the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah. And in the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. So Jeremiah was in the midst of God and in the midst of the people. And in verse 18, it says, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by your hand. They were planning to destroy Jeremiah. But God discovered the whole thing to Jeremiah. And it says in verse 22, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. And remember, that's where Jeremiah was from. The same people of his town was against him. They didn't believe in the message. But let me finish with this here. Jeremiah was faithful to God because God called him. And Jeremiah had a mission, a purpose of God, to proclaim the truth of the Lord. And although these people was against them, and they accused them, and they tried to kill him, they put him on a cistern for three days, and they say, we don't want you to speak anymore to us. We will kill you one of these days. And the kings were angry at him. Jeremiah was always true to God and always compassionate to people. He always interceded for them. And he always said, God, save these people to the end of his ministry. If we want to do the will of the Lord, you know, we can go home this morning and think about this. God is calling us to know him. And God is calling us to make him known to the people that is around us. That's our call. If we want to do the will of the Lord, as the passage is telling us here, we're not to look for personal ambitions, for things of this world. That's as far as I got. But in 1 Peter 4:2, it says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Not no longer for the things of this world. Your ambitions, your goals, your aim in life, even if it's a beautiful thing that you have in mind, think. You have to leave it aside and ask God, what are you calling me to do? Because the Word of God is being given to us for a reason. Amen? Amen? To proclaim Him. To make Him known. And I mean, if we accomplish anything, what better than to proclaim Christ to the lost, to people around us? So let's bow our heads and just pray to the Lord as our worship team comes here and we finish this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Word. And I ask you, Lord, that you will impress your will in our lives. I ask you that you will guide us and direct us in a powerful way, Lord. Sustain us. Sustain us to do your will. And Lord, as we continue on, Lord, that it be a reality on our hearts and in our minds to know you, Lord. To know your commandments, to know your truth, and to represent you. Lord, for some people who are really struggling out there, Lord, we are the only hope they will ever have. Allow us, Lord, to bring them to see that you are a loving, merciful God. And that you have a beautiful plan for those who believe in you, for those who receive you. And for those, Lord, that are Christians, Lord, and might be thinking about going away, Lord, about just giving up, Lord, allow us to be a challenge, an encouragement, Lord. To be strength, to be brothers and sisters in the Lord, to bring him back to you, Lord, as your word says. Lord, we thank you for this place in which you call us, Lord, and allow us to see ourselves in Grand County, not just like one more person, not just like one more individual trying to make a life, but allow us to see ourselves as representatives of you, Lord, as ambassadors for you. That wherever we go, Lord, we shine your light. And Lord, that we find for opportunities to serve you, to proclaim you. In your mighty name, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. We thank you for this morning, Lord. Amen.